run out like that. Open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for this opportunity just to worship You in spirit and in truth. And Thy Word is truth. So as we look into Your Word today, I thank You that truth can renew our minds, can bring salvation to our souls, can deal with any traditions and doctrines of men that make the Word of God of none effect. As disciples, we continue in Your Word. And we thank You that that Word can bring life and light and liberty. So, Father, I thank You in advance before anything else we do here, that those things that the Holy Spirit desires for each and every one of us to see and hear and just grab hold of today, it's going to happen. You always follow after Your Word to perform it. So we give You glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. Everyone agreed, said, amen. Notice that the word therefore is where we start. This is where we need to start anytime you see a scripture that says therefore. We know what to do when we see that phrase, don't we? We take the time when we back up and we see Paul's argument in the previous chapters. I'm going to say Paul because I believe Paul is the author of the book of Romans, as contrary to what some commentary writers have all of a sudden come up with this new idea. I believe it's the Apostle Paul based on his own writings there. So this takes us back to Paul's argument in the previous chapters. And up to this point, from Romans 1 through 7, Paul's laying out a number of things, but especially about the plan of redemption, about sin and righteousness and so forth. There's so many arguments in there. And he's really contrasting where he came out of a legalistic religious mentality of being under the law. And I don't have time to go through chapter by chapter by chapter. But up to this point, when he's showing these different ideas, he's really laying out a contrast. If you look at chapter 7, verse 22 and 25, and verse 23 and 25, there's two things that he talks about there. There's a contrast between what he calls the laws of God and the laws of sin. There's some very specific laws here. He's contrasting these spiritual laws. And the law of God that he mentions in verse 2 there of chapter 8, for this is the law of the Spirit of life, that's where? In Christ Jesus, in our position in Christ, compared to the law of sin and death before we were in Christ. We were under a different law. There was a different type of law in operation. The easiest example that most people use, you'll find in many books and seminars and speakers, is they use the law of gravity and the law of lift as a contrast. The law of gravity is something that nature, if you want to call it that, has. The world has it. And it pulls us down and keeps us on the earth. Aren't you glad we're not floating around in the room today? You know? But the law of lift, if you have enough power, you have enough thrust in the sense of an engine or something to sustain you, you can actually break through that law of gravity and overcome its power, and you can start to get up and out of it, even to the point where, as a rocket, you can get out of the pull completely of the Earth's gravity and get up and get out into open space. You know what God has provided for us is the open space of redemption. He has, in a sense, given us that power of lift through Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to break through that power that wants to pull us back down into this earthly situation. There's a lot of theories out there, and there's a lot of arguments, there's a lot of religious thinking, and I won't get into that because that's not where I want to go today. But before we get into it, I just want to lay some very simple foundations. The law of the Spirit of life is a law that Jesus came and brought to us when He died on the cross, was raised from the dead. That resurrection power broke through the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death was introduced through Adam. Jesus is called the second Adam. The law of sin and death is why bad stuff happens in the earth today. If you've ever heard me preach or teach or get into an argument with somebody about God is in control, then I always have to go back to this very verse, because God is the one who dealt with the law of sin and death by giving His own Son. Hello? We have to understand that the law of sin and death came upon the earth because of Adam's transgression. The law of the Spirit of life came into the earth because of Jesus' obedience. His sacrifice, His willingness to become sin for us, defeated the law of sin and death. Someone said, well, I just shared recently with some people that, you know, I had an argument. No, I wouldn't say an argument, a discussion, a debate, how about that, with someone about, was God the one who gave somebody cancer? And I said, no, God's not the reason that someone had cancer. Well, you know, and then right, they go, well, God is in control. I said, God is not the one in control of you having cancer or anyone having cancer. Cancer is under the law of sin and death. The good news is Jesus came through the law of the Spirit of life, and we can defeat cancer. The answer for cancer is in the healing power of Jesus. The answer for cancer or any other disease or anything that's under the law of sin and death is the fact that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. And so there's more I can say about that. There's a lot of teaching I could do on that, but I'm going to get into that maybe later on at another time. But for today, I just need you to understand, we're going to talk about this contrast of the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Where? Say, in Christ. Where are you seated today? In Christ. So the law of the Spirit of life is what's working in you. The law of the Spirit of life is what you have access to. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ is why we can say no to death, hell, and the grave. That's why we're victorious over sickness or disease or temptations or anything that would come at us that's under the law of sin and death. We have been redeemed. If Jesus really didn't accomplish that, and really God's in control of all these evil things that happen in the world today, if you're telling me that God was the author of all those evil things, then I don't know why Jesus had to come. Seriously, there's no reason for Him to come to redeem us and introduce the law of the Spirit of life. We're just supposed to go ahead and live under the other law. But thank God we have a new law to live by. Now, this turning point, which really helps us understand the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, why Jesus came. I need to back up, if we can, for just a little bit. Go back to John chapter 3. Back a few weeks ago, we talked about love, the gift given, and the gift received. Those were the couple of messages that I shared during Christmas time. And we looked at John chapter 3. So I'm going to jump in again, a verse that we spent time on in December. John chapter 3, verse 13. This is the ESV translation. No one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of God, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, who's saying this? Jesus is. Jesus is saying this to people. He's sitting down and He's teaching this, and He's saying this in such a way that He's prophesying about His own, in a sense, death and His assignment to redeem humanity. He said, no one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And He's identifying Himself as the Son of Man. You know, some would say that nowhere in the Scripture actually does He specifically call Himself the Son of God. Primarily, almost always, He refers to Himself at that point as the Son of Man. And there's a distinction there. So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, He's giving this example, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Believing brings eternal life. Underline that phrase. John 3:16, familiar verse that we've talked a lot about. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Please underline that phrase because that's where I want to launch from. Jesus was not sent to condemn the world, He said. Jesus is talking about Himself. He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is talking about Himself. For God did not send His Son. He didn't say me, but He's talking about Himself. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So we ask this question. What did God love? The world. What did love do for the world? He gave His only begotten Son. And then we ask this question. Why did love give the gift of His Son? So that we might believe in Him. And we ask this question. Why did love want us to believe in Him? So that we might have everlasting life. That's pretty simple. That's very easy evangelism right there. If you want to just take John 3:16 and sit down with someone and explain to them the plan of redemption, just take them through that verse. It's pretty simple. You can add in Galatians 3:22, which we talked about, says the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, and so that which was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, we might be given to believe in the things that God has done for us. And 1 John 2 says, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. So when Jesus came, He didn't just come for the Jews. He didn't just come for good people. He came for everybody. And He became sin for the whole world. He took everyone's sin. We had a young man talking to us one time, and I made this comment, you know, it's not about sin anymore. And he just had been so taught, no, we're sinners. And I said, yeah, you're the righteousness of God. No, you may sin in the sense of missing the mark, but it doesn't have the same impact or consequences as it did when you were a sinner. Now I'm not a sinner. I am the righteousness of God. And 1 John 1:9 says that if I commit unrighteousness now, I have an advocate on my behalf. Glory to God. But He became sin for me so that I can become the righteousness of God and live in that righteousness. Romans 5:8, we looked at, God demonstrates His love towards us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, how much more that we're not sinners in His eyes anymore? God made you the righteousness of God. Adam made us sinners, put it that way. Now, I won't get into the whole concept of what Paul talked about earlier in Romans about I was alive, then I without the law, I wouldn't have known sin, and then the law came, and then I found out what sin was, and then sin killed me, and there's chapters there about sin and death and so forth. But it all comes down to chapter 8 of Romans, which is the transition turning point of the teaching. If you're going to quote something from, say, Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, make sure you keep going into 8, 9, and 10. Where's the scriptures about salvation? Romans what? 10, 8, 9, and 10. Jesus points out the obvious here for us in John 3, 15 through 18, really. Those who believe, there's this contrast, and those who do not believe. So, those who believe, it says, whoever believes in Him may have what? Eternal life. Then it goes on, that's in verse 15. Verse 16, whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Verse 18, whoever believes in Him is what? Not condemned. So, if I have the opportunity to receive eternal life, and if I'm not going to perish but have eternal life, it's because I don't have to deal with the condemnation anymore. But those who do not believe, verse 18 says, whoever does not believe, and people don't like verse 18, is condemned already. What does that mean? Why would they be condemned already? What does that mean? Because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. They rejected Jesus. They rejected the Word made flesh. They rejected all that He had done for them. You know, just a little further on in Romans chapter 8, verse 10, it says, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Because I am righteous, that life is available to me. Because I am righteous, the Holy Spirit gives me that life. Without that righteousness, I can't tap into that life. Without that righteousness, I can't stand up in that situation. There's too many Christians that have become sin conscious. That's the only way I can say it. Many times I'm talking with someone, even sometimes I'm sitting down with ministers and I'm talking, they are so sin conscious where they've missed it or where they're coming up short or where they know they could have done better. And yet I want to say, hey, there's no condemnation to them that what? Are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, but I just really feel guilty. Okay, well then get past it. Accept the forgiveness and the mercy of God. We've all missed it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul says that earlier on in Romans. We've all missed it. That's not the point. The point is Jesus made up the difference of wherever we miss it. That's the good news. The good news is He came and took my place, took the penalty, took the guilt, took the condemnation for me. Now, I'm sure if I took a survey, everyone in here at some point is probably feeling guilty about something. You know, you get that little conviction on the inside is one thing. Conviction is different than condemnation. Conviction says, you know, you probably shouldn't have said that to your wife the way you said it. Now, condemnation is usually when someone says, hey, you shouldn't have said that. As long as it's not your wife saying that to you. Now, when we say it in a way that's out of love, or we've stepped out of love, and we've missed it, thank God there's an advocate. Then you repent, and you say, honey, I'm sorry, I'm having a bad day, I was thinking about something else, and whatever you said, I just wasn't thinking, please forgive me. And you buy her a rose, and you move on, you know, get some chocolates, whatever. Now see, we know we've missed it with God sometimes. You can't buy God some chocolate. I'm sorry, He can't use chocolate. In the Old Testament, they brought bulls and goats and sacrifices. You know, I don't read in Deuteronomy or Leviticus where to bring chocolate to God. And I'm so thankful we don't have to bring sacrifices anymore. But you know what we bring out? The sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of our life to say, Lord, I'm yours and you're mine. Thank you that you bought and paid for my sin. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. I'm crucified with Christ. See, if I'm dead in Christ, all the other stuff, it doesn't matter to me anymore. My sin is dead to me and I'm dead to my sin. If I had the time to go through verse by verse through the book of Romans, as Pastor Mary did years ago, it took her a year of teaching. She still holds the record for the longest series. Week after week after week. For the longest series, verse by verse through the book of Romans. I can't do that. I don't have enough time. So I'm going to have to just hit these highlights. But I want you to understand, in Romans chapter 8, verse 10, it says, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So in Him there is no condemnation. And you know what? Just the opposite is true. How do I want to say this? Well, let's put it this way. In Him there is. So if in Him there is no condemnation, but in Him what is there? There's salvation. There's life. There's healing. There's peace. There's righteousness. All the things that He bought and paid for, there's healing. Remember, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Amen where? In Him. People quote that verse all the time, but they forget those two little words at the end. All the promises of God are yes and amen. True, but not all of them are yes and amen unless they're in Him. That's the qualifier. I don't have time to teach on this verse, but I wrote it down because I wanted to bring this to your attention in this context. Colossians 3:3 says this. My life now on this side of the cross. My life now on this side of the law of sin and death being broken and me living in the law of the Spirit of life. My life is now hid with Christ where? In God. Boy, I could teach on this one for a while. I may have to come back. But when I understand that my life is hid with Christ, so I'm there with Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places where? With Christ. And everything about my life is in Christ. So where is my sin? He took it. He became sin. It's not mine anymore. It's His. I am with Him and He took it with me. And He says, give that to me. I'll take care of it. I know you deserve this, but I'll take it for you. The penalty for sin, the wages of sin is what? But the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus is righteousness. And we have a very big problem in the body of Christ today. They're more sin conscious than righteousness conscious. You can't turn on Christian radio or TV or anything else without somebody within the second or third or fourth hour putting you under guilt and condemnation for something you did or didn't do. And all of a sudden you can start feeling guilty. And they can point out your shortcomings. Well, that's easy to do because we've all come up short. That's easy to do. I can put you on a guilt trip to all kinds of things. I can feel convicted because I'm a little fluffy. I'm not crucifying my body like I should. Well, I'm going to try tomorrow. Huh? But see, someone else could look at you and say, well, you know, you're kind of fluffy there, Pastor. You should do something about that. All right, I will. But why don't you help me and stop buying me cookies? Huh? No, I'm the one that ate the cookies. I make choices. I have to live with those choices. I make the choice whether I'm going to get angry or not. I make the choice whether I'm going to honor God or not with my tithes and my offerings. I make the choice whether or not I'm going to walk in love towards my wife and my family and my kids or my neighbor or anyone else. I make the choice. God's not in control of that. In other words, you think God made me get angry? No. God doesn't make me get angry and say things and do things that I regret later on and I'm convicted of later on. And maybe even someone condemns me about later on. I made those choices. And if I can choose to act that way, I can also then choose not to act that way. To me, that's freedom. To me, that's the liberty that Jesus provides. That's where no condemnation comes in. Because even when I miss it, I go, thank you, Jesus, I'm dead in you. You're alive in me. And there's no condemnation to them that are in you. So I'm not going to let myself be condemned over what I messed up just now. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses me from all unrighteousness. It says unrighteousness. Because once I've been the righteousness of God, what do I commit? Acts of what? Unrighteousness. We have to get this through our heads. Well, you've sinned. You're a sinner. No, I don't see myself as a sinner anymore. I see myself as the righteousness of God. Because if I keep seeing myself as a sinner, what I keep seeing, I will keep doing. What you call yourself, you continue to become. It's going over real well, I can tell. John chapter 12 again. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, this is Jesus talking, John chapter 12, verse 47. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. Why did Jesus come? To save the world. Well, you listen to some preachers, though. They're just waiting for Jesus to judge you. Verse 48. He who rejects me, there it is again. He who rejects me and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. So that which judges him, the word that I have spoken will judge him. Now notice this, in the last day. When does judgment actually come? Everyone say real loud, in the last day. So when people start talking about, well, they want God to judge this, they want God to drop judgment on the United States, they want God to drop judgment on, you know, somebody because they don't like what they're doing, or God's going to, you know, drop His hammer on you. No, there is a day coming. And every one of us will stand up. The standard of truth revealed in the gospel, in His Word, will be our judge. And when I come to that knowledge of the truth, then I have a responsibility, in a sense, an obligation to live to that responsibility of that truth. And so when I hear that truth, that's why some people say, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it. Why? Because they don't want to be responsible. That doesn't work. The standard of truth being revealed to our hearts, the revelation of that truth revealed to our hearts, becomes the standard by which each and every one of us will measure ourselves against what is righteous. And guess what? We've all missed it. Don't walk around and say, well, you know, I'm the righteousness of God in Him. See, not in yourself. You can't say, I'm the righteousness of God in yourself, because there's no way to be there without Him. You have to put yourself in Him to do that. Jesus was not sent to judge or condemn the world. That's what He's saying. And I believe God is not sending us into the world to judge or condemn the world either. I don't think that's the job of the church. And yet, the world, I know when I was in the world and I was an agnostic, resisting anything that Christians said to me because there was that, you're holier than thou attitude, you're judging me for what I'm doing. No, I was in a sense judging myself because I knew that I was different than what they were doing, and they were trying to live to a standard that I wasn't living up to. God is not sending us into the world to judge it or to condemn it. Jesus was sent into the world to do what? It says, I have been sent to save the world. Well, we've been, I believe, given the same responsibility, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, and we've been sent into the world to do what? Help people find Jesus and get saved. I wrote this down as I was preparing this message, and I don't know if Kevin's going to be able to put this up on the screen or not. But this is a phrase that I just kept writing down, and I kept coming to, and I kept coming back to as I was doing this message, getting this ready for the last couple of weeks. The gospel is revealed through the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, not the Great Condemnation. Not the Great Condemnation. The gospel is not the Great Condemnation. And yet, I'm sorry, I've heard too much of it over my lifetime. When people want to hold up a standard of what is right and then make people try to live up to it, that's called religion. That's called the law. And the law was never meant for us to try to meet it. The law was meant for us to realize we can't make it. The law was given to show us our shortcomings. The law was never given with the idea that, see, I can live perfect. Jesus was the only human being that ever lived perfect under the law. He's the only one. Everyone else came up short. The gospel is revealed to us, and we are supposed to go into the world that it might be saved, based on the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, not the Great Condemnation. We're not here to judge the world. We're not here to condemn the world. We're not here to point out all their shortcomings. Honestly, most of them know their shortcomings. Didn't you know your shortcomings? I did. You know, and I just would justify it. And that's where your hardness of heart comes in, or your seared conscience comes in. You just say, that's all right, there's no consequences. And so then we come up with religious excuses. Well, you know, my good will outweigh the bad, so it'll be all right. It doesn't work that way. In John chapter 8, verses 1 through 12 again, you just jump down to verse 12. For the sake of time, let's look at John chapter 8. This is where Jesus is dealing with the woman caught in adultery. I don't have time to go through this whole thing, but let me just point this out to you. The scribes and the Pharisees bring this woman caught in the very act, it says, when you look at verses 3, 4, and 5, And they're testing Jesus, and they're saying to him in verse 5, Moses commanded us what to do. And they're basically saying, we're going to stone this woman to death. Now, I wanted to say, where's the guy? Because if they caught her in the act, who did they catch her with? Where's he at? Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? So it says, they were tempting him in verse 6. Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So he's ignoring them. Sometimes you just got to ignore stupid questions, you know? So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Isn't it amazing how all kinds of ungodly, unsafe people, when they think that you're challenging them about something in their life, to say, well, who are you to cast the first stone? Who are you? You know, he that is without sin. Well, it's amazing to me how many people know this verse and can quote this verse in defense of themselves, saying, well, who are you to say? And again, he stooped down in verse 8 and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, and they which were watching and reading what he wrote, but it doesn't say that. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Now that's a key. Conviction is in your own conscience. Condemnation usually comes from an exterior force or source. Usually it's someone else telling you that you're wrong, telling you where you've missed it, telling you how you should live, telling you why you should live that way. Conviction is when you know the truth, and you know something's not right, and your own heart starts to say, you know, you're going to have to deal with this. So they got convicted of by their own conscience, and they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even on to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? See, they had already condemned her to death, hadn't they? They had said, Moses and the law say she's guilty, she should be condemned to death, we're going to stone her. What do you say about this, Jesus? And he's writing on the ground. Now, I've heard sermons, I've read commentaries about what he was writing on the ground. I don't know what he wrote on the ground. It's total pure speculation. Nobody knows. We don't have home videos. I would say the majority of the speculation is he's down there writing the Ten Commandments. Because if he's writing the Ten Commandments and everyone is looking at what he's writing, there's probably one of them there that they were guilty of, that their conscience began to convict them about. And that's why he said, he that is without sin. And the only way they knew what sin was to be compared to the law. So he's probably down there doing something with the law. Because once they saw that, they were convicted in their conscience. Now again, that's pure speculation, but I think it preaches pretty good. Woman, where are thine accusers? And she says, no man, Lord. Look at verse 11. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now the only thing I can understand here is because we know from previous verses up in verse 9, it says that they had all left, and he was left alone with the woman and is talking to her alone, and there's nobody left around. But then it says, verse 12, but Jesus started to speak again, and verse 13 says, the Pharisees then responded to him. So either he followed the Pharisees wherever they went, or they came back. I don't know. Somehow or another, they end up back together again. But she's gone. So, I don't know about you, but I want to avoid the temptation to become one of these Pharisees. Because that's where we get into trouble. We start to project onto other people what we know is right and what they don't know is right. Or we think they should know that it's right. And why don't they know that it's right? Well, I'm going to make sure they know that it's right. So we want to let them know what's right. But I think that temptation for us to become judgmental, for that temptation for us to become holier than thou. You know, just be light. You don't have to shine the spotlight on them. Just be the light. You know, my sister-in-law, who's gone on now, but I remember when we first became Christians and so forth, one time we were with her, and she got really upset with us. And I didn't understand what was going on. I didn't understand why she was so upset with me and Mary. And she said, because you're holier than thou attitude. And I looked at her, what have we ever done or said to you? Well, that's not the point. It's just that that's what you are. I'm thinking, good. I am the righteousness of God. And you know, you get, when you're the righteousness of God and someone isn't, your light just shines, and they're like, oh, I want to get back in the dark corner. Get away from me. They draw back. Isn't that what Jesus said back there in John? Isn't that what it comes out, Paul says in Romans? It says that in Galatians. This light that came into the world is now in us, and we're still in the world with this light. And it says, let your light so shine. This leaven of the Pharisees that Jesus warned his disciples about. You know, we're seeing it today. If I can get off just for a second here about we're seeing it in the church. We're seeing it in the political world. We're seeing it in a number of places where people have taken on this attitude. Even some Christian leaders. The whole situation with our current president. You know, back in 2016... I knew some ministers that we kind of argued a little bit, and they basically said they couldn't vote for Donald Trump because of his character and because of his background and so forth. And I said, well, in other words, if you don't vote for him, you are voting, in a sense, giving that vote to a person who believes in abortion, who believes in all these other things that you cannot, there's no way that you support those. No, I'll just write in somebody. Well, who are you going to write in? Mickey Mouse? I mean, you know, write yourself in there? Well, yeah, you'll become president, won't you? No, we're given a choice sometimes. And sometimes that choice isn't real clear. And as they say, sometimes it's the lesser of two evils. But you have to realize it's not based on character as far as what they did in the past. If that was true, I'd have no right to stand in this pulpit. Thank God most of you don't know who I was in my B.C. days before Christ. I don't think I'd want anybody going back and digging up a bunch of stuff on me. I'm sorry. No thank you. Either way, that guy's dead and gone. That's not who I am. My thought and my argument with these people is, it's a good thing that King David didn't rely on their vote. Because God considered David a man after his own heart. But his character had some flaws, didn't it? Yeah, serious flaws. And yet he kept coming back to God. He'd repent. He'd want to be right. He had a heart after God's righteousness, even though he's in his flesh he struggled and missed it. I think what's really confusing to me, and I think what's confusing and why the body of Christ is so divided and messed up at times, is we have a Christian leader, especially some that are fairly well known, get up and make derogatory or negative or contrary remarks about our president during the week. They get on TV or they get on the radio or they get on their soapbox and they come against him and all this stuff. And then on Sunday morning, they preach the sovereignty of God. And some of them I know personally, and I'll say, wait a minute, If you believe that God is in control, and you're the same one that for 8 years beforehand told me I had to shut up and put up with President Obama. Because that was God's will. God raises up, God takes down, God put him in there. So if he put him in there, then you better shut up. That doesn't go over well. But if you're going to believe that God is in control, then you're criticizing God's choice. You're being critical of God. So, I'm sorry, but you can't have it both ways. And I have to make a decision based on what God, I believe, is telling me when I look out into the world for the law of sin and death. Listen to me. The law of sin and death is still operating. If you don't believe abortion is under the law of sin and death, we will have to have a conversation. And yet people who vote for politicians who are promoting abortion right up to the very last second. Not even that, not in some cases. And the only reason they're voting that way is because that's the way their family voted or because that's the way their union members told them to vote. I've got a union boss right here who tells me how to vote righteously. Oh, you're meddling in politics. Well, some of these things aren't political. They're moral. Abortion is not a political issue. Sexuality is not a political issue. Hello? Which bathroom a man or a woman goes into is not a political issue. I don't know why they just don't make all bathrooms unisex, period. It's a bathroom. It's the way it was when I was over in Europe. It's just a bathroom. Anybody can go in the bathroom. Oh no, I have to have a woman's bathroom. Now the latest one, the ACLU, did you hear this? They're suing because they want to have the little box with tampons and stuff in men's rooms. Wait a minute. I don't need that in the men's room. I'm sorry. You've gone too far now, Pastor. No, I'm not. Because our children, our young adults, are being sold these things as if that's normal. That's not normal. I was going to say something nice. Thank you, Lord. Put a bridle on my lips on that one. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. I look at that, and I believe those words are comforting to her. I believe those... Jesus didn't even just stop there, though. He did go on and say, and gave her some various advice, very serious advice about life, and he said, go and sin no more. I think that that's very important for us to see. He says, I'm not condemning you for whatever these guys are condemning you for. I'm not condemning you even though the law says that you're guilty. I'm not here to condemn you, but if I were you, I would not go do that again. Now, years ago, I read a commentary, I can't remember whose it was or a book. They're trying to acknowledge the fact that this woman was probably Mary Magdalene, and that's why she was so forgiven and so thankful, and that's why she became such a strong supporter and disciple of Jesus and gave her life and did all the things that she did to give her life to Christ. Because she was forgiven much. Preaches good, no evidence of that whatsoever. None whatsoever. All right? Jesus did comfort her by saying, I'm not condemning you. But then he also brought an accountability. And this is where we as the church have to know the balance of bringing comfort with accountability. We do have to say, I'm not condemning you for that. Will you acknowledge that that was worth, though, condemnation? Because that, under the law of sin, it was condemning. There was condemnation. But I'm not the one to exercise that judgment. I'm not the one here to bring that condemnation. That is not my job. My job is to encourage you to go and sin no more. And I know how to help you tap into the power to resist the temptation to ever do that again. Let me introduce you to Jesus. Let me introduce you to the power to say no to the law of sin and death and say yes to the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. Those contrasting laws, they're fighting all the time. I have had to teach this so many times over the years when someone says, well, you know, the world, things that are going on, why do all these bad things happen to good people? Because we as human beings are still living in a world bound by the law of sin and death. Just like you're living in a world bound by gravity. And gravity will continue to pull you down and hold you down. The law of sin and death will pull every human being down and hold you down. But the law of the Spirit of life is actually the law of the Spirit of lift, to lift you above that condemnation, to lift you above whatever it is that the enemy wants to do in your life. And I can walk in heavenly places. I can be seated in heavenly places in Christ. Thank God for that law of lift. And He lifted me up. Since if the Son of Man be lifted up, well, where am I now? I'm with Him. I've been lifted up. That's the law of lift. So this woman was given clear instructions. We have no evidence. We hear no more about her that we can really biblically or scripturally know about. We're not even sure how she heard those words. We're not sure how she received them. Did she receive them as an invitation to change and accept? Or did she receive them as a rebuke? Now go and sin no more. That's the way some people would say it. And others would say, go and sin no more. It's all your tone of voice, isn't it? But we have no tone of voice when we're reading it. Did she receive it as a command to obey? Go and sin no more. It's like, okay, that's it, I'm done. We don't know. But if Jesus was here and we know we messed up, and He walked up and said, I'm not here to condemn you either, but go and sin no more. Don't do that again. Yes, sir, I won't. How we receive that is how we hear it and how we respond to it is going to make the difference. Am I going to allow myself to feel condemned because I know I missed it and you know, sometimes you miss it and you don't think anybody knows. I'm sorry. He knows. We've all, I'm sure. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. As far as we know, did she hear that? I don't know. Let's go back to John chapter 3 and wrap this up. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation. This is pretty blunt. Jesus is saying now, right after He talks about, you know, God loving the world and so forth, this is the condemnation. That the light, and He just said it, He told us, I am the light of the world, that this light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, going back to Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 again. Well, let me just read that and put that in context of John 3. Romans 8, 3 and 4 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, and He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He condemned sin where? In His flesh. In His own flesh. And when you put that, Romans 8, remember, we read Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is now therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, Spirit of life versus the law of sin and death. And then He says, the law couldn't do anything about sin. But Jesus did. So then when He comes to John chapter 3, This is the condemnation, that the light, Jesus, has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There's some people, no matter how much you speak to them or how much you say the righteousness, you speak the righteousness of God to them, their hearts are so hardened, their conscience are so seared, but they have to have been able to say, when Jesus, and they stand before Jesus on that day of judgment, well, I didn't know about it. And they say, no. My servant over here, they came and talked to you, and they told you about this. They handed you that little book. They actually took you to that service. You heard the gospel. You're accountable for the gospel. But this is the condemnation. Light is present. Light has come. But men don't want to see it. They're covering their eyes. They're stopping their ears. They're running away from it. They're denying it. That doesn't mean we stop. That means we just keep going. We just keep saying what the truth is. We do our part. We're here with the Great Commission, motivated by the Great Commandment, not the Great Condemnation. Amen? That's a good place to stop. Father, we're just thankful for your word.